As you're getting situated, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. We're not going to look at this entire passage, but we're going to be looking at part of it. I've decided to title my thoughts from this passage, Ready, Set, Grow. Probably heard that before, there's nothing new about it. But this is first part of the way I look at this particular passage. So let's read it, and then we'll meditate and talk about it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Not a lot of words there, but enough to make you feel really guilty because you're not living up to most of it. I remember years ago, I was in a meeting, and I don't even remember now what the meeting was, but someone I went to school with, Mike Rowe, was leading a session, and he came out, actually bounded out on stage in full fatigues, had his soft hat, not his helmet on, but his soft hat and his boots, and he just started going back and forth across the stage. I mean, it wore me out just to watch him. You know, he's working up a lather, as we would say. And he quoted from memory these words from Avery Willis Jr. Don't know who that is. Just the author of this. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops. I don't have to be recognized. Don't need to be praised. Don't need to be regarded. Don't need to be rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for me, for all of His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. And by the time He got done chasing back and forth, I was exhausted. He was sweating, but I was exhausted. Honestly, I know that's true, but how in the world do you ever live that alone? I feel a little bit like two Holstein cows that were in a pasture next to the road looking over the fence. Along comes a semi-milk truck, and on the side are blazing the words, whole milk, pasteurized, homogenized, vitaminized, USDA sanctioned. To which one cow said to the other, makes you feel a little inadequate, doesn't it? You can't read these words in our text without feeling a little bit inadequate. But we're going to tear in them together. Growth is a normal aspect of a genuine and healthy conversion. You can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, where we are to add one thing to another until we reach maturity in Christ. In the first part of our study here, talking about growth that pleases God, it looks like a consistent attendance to three personal responsibilities, which are only possible because we are in Christ. So there's two parts to this section that we read. The first part are three commands dealing with personal responsibilities. The next five are commands, two positive, three, or two negative, three positive, dealing with corporate responsibilities, all of us together. So we're only going to look today at the three personal responsibilities. And the reason to me that this fits today is because we're all thinking about New Year's resolutions. Most New Year's resolutions last approximately 2 weeks. By that time, you've talked yourself out of the need to do what it is that you decided to do, or you think, it's not really that necessary, or you just give it up. But seeing as we normally think about changes we need to make, I thought this particular passage fits, because there are here three commitments that we can make. The first is this. We should be joyful. That's not a duh statement. It just is what the Lord's teaching us. Be joyful. Now for you trivia buffs, this is the shortest sentence in the Greek New Testament. And when I say that, you'll say to me, now wait a minute, preacher, since I was just a youngin' in VBS and Sunday school, I know that the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:33. We all know it. Jesus wept. So if you've never memorized an entire verse in Scripture, that was an easy one. But that actually, in the Greek text, has three words in it. This one only has two. So by one word, this verse in the Greek text is the shortest verse in the New Testament. Be joyful. But actually, it says, always joyful. It's two words. And it makes us think about, me anyway, how often I'm down in the mouth over what's happening to me. And not really thinking about what God is doing in me. The reason this is an important verse to remember is simply to not be joyful is to say to God, there is nothing that you're doing, nothing that you're giving, nothing that you were in charge of that would be something I could call a blessing. Now I realize, as has already been testified to this morning, we all have burdens. Is there anyone here that could testify and say they've never had a burden or do not currently have one? We all have them. We live in a fallen world as fallen creatures. And so we've all got them. God is not talking about that. He's talking about in those situations, those burdens of experience, what is it that you're drawing your attention to to thank him for, which we'll see in a minute, because they're blessings. If you go back and look through the text that Tom read to us, there are three steps in a process of coming into hope. The second step points to the fact that as we are going through afflictions, we not only can recite what those are, we can recite the things that God is doing. David said, were I to recount all the things that you're doing, they would be too many for me to recite. Can we say that with David? I know this past year I have been tempted and have at times walked in the valley of the birth. Instead of rejoicing in the mountaintop of blessing. Have you been there? Could you be there? It's so easy to focus on what is wrong and not see the blessings that are coming while we are in tough circumstances. And we can do that here this morning. Even as we sing songs of praise to our Father, we can focus on what isn't instead of what He is doing. So count blessings while you pay attention to burdens. The second admonition is be prayerful. Pray continually. But before you get guilty about this, there's some grammatical work we need to do. There are two words that are really closely associated, but which we need to separate when we look at this verse. Those are the words continually and continuously. Maybe you had, for me it was orthography. Anybody even go through that in school? We aren't too old for anybody else to even remember. We had orthography in school. Study of words. And I had to learn the difference between words that were really closely associated so that when I spoke, I could be clearer in what I was speaking about. And so we had to learn the difference between continually doing something or continuously doing something. Continuously means there is no interruption in the activity. It's constant. Continually means there is recurrence, but only regularity. Now, if you had to choose which word God was using, which one would you say it is? Continually. But how many of us feel like what we're asked to do is to be continuously in prayer? Can't do that, because at least some of the day you have to be asleep. The word continually is the right word. There's a regularity to it. There's a familiarity to it. You're on relationship level with God in which whatever's going on, you can just offer up a prayer and it's normal and natural. It does not mean you're a monk in a monastery and you're going around humming wearing some cloak. Even those guys have to sleep sometime. So their prayers can only be continual, not continuous. We can say to one another, legitimately and should, when we say, I'm going to pray for you, add an amendment to that. I will pray for you as often as God brings you to mind. That allows you the freedom to allow God to tell you when you should pray for somebody. We'll hear the phrase in our day and time, you were on my heart today. What that means is God brought something to mind, someone to mind, that you should pray for. And that's the way we should pray. Now, maybe you have a regularity about it in which you write down people's names to pray for during a certain day of the week. And that's fine if you have a prayer list like this. I know we have some friends that we show up on their prayer calendar every Tuesday. I get that. That's fine. But other than that, realize that you can go about your daily activities, and if God brings someone to mind, then you can pray for them at that time. And that's still fulfilling the responsibility you have to pray for that person. So when they come to mind, you pray for them. That praying continues. Or continually. Let's do it. Pray continually. Now the word, when it was originally coined, was a word that describes a hacking cough. Now what that means is not that you're hacking up a lung. It means that you... And then you got to breathe. And then you might go back to it. Especially this time of year. So when you're going through a cold this winter, remember that you're just being biblical. Okay. Okay. You're being prayerful. That's what it meant, to have a hacking cough. Now you would think that someone, God, in all of His wisdom and insight, would choose something like that to describe what our prayer life should look like. Not sound like. But He has chosen to do that because He wants us to understand. You pray regularly, but you don't pray all the time. You are prayerful all the time, but you're not praying all the time. It's something that you do regularly, not constantly. Does that make sense to you? So you can release yourself of some of this guilt. Oh, I haven't prayed for them for 5 days. All week I didn't even think about them. And I would say, so? Does that mean you don't love them? No, it doesn't. How often do you pray for your spouse? Or your children? Is that the first thing you do when you get up? Is that the last thing you do when you go to bed? Is that what you do during the day? No, it isn't. When they come to mind, we're praying for them. When our children come to mind, we're praying for them. We think about what it is that we're praying for. And we regularly offer to God prayers that we believe would please Him. Finally, we are to be thankful. Interesting word that. There are four words in the New Testament that are most often used and we translate by prayer or thanksgiving. But there are four words. Of the four, this is the word, and I've written it up there, transliterated for you. Our word, Eucharist. Now, what do you normally associate that with? Here's the Eucharist. When I was first in service, they knew that some of us would like to be religious people, as they called it. And so they'd have a formation for us, and they would march us to Catholic Mass. I wasn't a Catholic. I was Protestant. And so I thought, I don't want to do that. And the thing that they did during the service was the Eucharist. We walked up the aisle, the priest laid a wafer on our tongue, and it's amazing how fast that little lumber can dissolve. I don't know what that is, but it's pretty quick, and then you take fruit of the vine. I made a petition to top. You know, I'm not a Catholic. Is there a service for those of us who aren't? And he said, that's fine. And the next week, then they had a formation, and we could march to the Protestant service. Didn't even know there was one at the time on that base. But anyway, there was. But in the other one, they always did the Eucharist. Now, we can sometimes shy away from things like this, words like this, and we shouldn't. I remember in our second church, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, talking about spiritual gifts. And one of the words that are used there is charismatic. So I was preaching, and I said charismatic. Charismata is the Greek word for that. And afterwards, we had a signer in the service who was helping someone who could not hear. And she came up to me and she said, I want you to know that anytime you preach on a passage like this and you say charismatic, I will never use that word. And I objected kindly and said, oh, wait a minute, that's in the Bible. Don't care, I'm not going to do it because it's confusing. Well, if God thought it was confusing enough to eliminate it, he would have. We can shy away from things that have a deep meaning because we're afraid of using them. So I can say to you that God said in this passage, we are to be Eucharistic type of people, not associated with the denomination, but associated with thanksgiving. And that's what the word means, to be thankful. So when you have your prayer time, when you are reciting, want to be joyful over, are there things you are to be thankful for? Some time ago, Shirley and I made a commitment during a time when God was asking us to homeschool our children, get out of debt, and to have our babies at home. We began keeping a journal. And that became a handy tool as God took us through several different challenges that we could identify on a daily basis and even an hourly basis when God was answering prayer, that we could write that down. It's unbelievable how many details of God's word you can miss over time. You can forget. And so writing them down helps you remember what he has done. We got that out the other day, and I don't remember now what it was for. Why did we get that out? I don't remember. But it was good to remember various things that God had done, the details of which we had long forgotten. Oh, I remember that. And when it comes to mind, it creates a different emotion inside you. Confidence, a sense of security, a sense of connection with God as he reminds you of all the things that he has done. So I would recommend to you, as you fulfill these commands, that you keep track of what you do. Bill and Yvonne Wright were well-known Christian leaders. And they had made a commitment wherever they lived, they would go throughout the community and they would get to know their neighbors so that you could name them by name. You don't have to get very far from my house before I tell you the first names of who lives there. But they would walk the community, and as they met people, they would ask if they could pray for them. And they always had one stipulation. Could we pray for you? Oh, yes, you can. Well, what is your specific prayer request? And they'd say, well, I'll pray for you about that very thing if when God answers that prayer, you immediately come to me or contact me and let me know what he's done. And for years, they did that. Now that they're both gone, one of the neighbors in the neighborhood in which they last lived said at Bill Bright's funeral, who's going to pray for me now? Wouldn't it be something for DeForest Bible Church to be known to pray for the needs of people? And getting to know people well enough that you could not only call them by their first name and ask them if you could pray for them, but that they could contact you day or night when God answered that prayer. Wouldn't that be something to be known by? I am told, though I don't know, that Dr. Stanley, when he was working with Dr. Livingston, in their compound, they had a sign over the gate, you know, with the compound fence that went around to keep the animals out. They hung a sign. Come here at any time of the day or night, and you will find kindness, compassion, and love. That'd be a good sign to put over the door going out. Be kind. Be loving. And we could live like that. I told you a story last Sunday morning at the end, something I'd never told anywhere else, about an incident that I went through. And I made a statement that I stand by. There isn't one person here whose greatest need is not forgiveness. That's your greatest need. As you stand in the sight of God, you desperately need forgiveness. And part of what God wants us to grow in, as we rejoice, as we pray, and as we're thankful, is to offer and receive forgiveness. It is a deep need we all have. And it doesn't matter whether the person is saved or not. They need forgiveness. I am one who has always thought that if someone wants to be forgiven, they should come and ask for forgiveness. Were you alive when Jesus was crucified? Anybody here? Was his offer of forgiveness long before he was born? It stood then, and it stands now. Not universal in the sense that everybody's going to be forgiven and everybody's going to go to heaven. Not like that. But like this. All day long, I have stretched my hands unto a wayward and rebellious people who are going in a way that they should not go. I say that. I was prompted to say that. We desperately need forgiveness, and we desperately need to offer that to others, even if they don't ask the way we think they ought to. That was Peter's principle. No, if they come back and do it the way I think they should, then seven times and I'm done. No. No. You offer forgiveness. So as God teaches us in this passage our individual responsibility, and then next week we'll have our corporate responsibility, let's be rejoicing in hope. As we pray patient in affliction, let's be prayerful always. And let's be a thankful people. Above all things to be thankful for is forgiveness. Well, we really need that. Now, just a word, as times become more troubled, it is easy to point a finger at people you think are bad. But dear ones, if something doesn't happen for those people, they have got a future they cannot imagine the severity and the longevity of. Hell is a bad place, and it'll be bad for a long time for anybody.
And so instead of pointing a finger this year,
let's have an attitude of prayer, thanksgiving, and rejoicing that maybe God would grant them repentance, bringing them to a knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape the trap of the enemy who's taken them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:25. We want to look at President Biden as an opportunity of what message would be spread throughout the world if he was genuinely converted. The same goes for President Trump. The same goes for Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, and you can just go down the list. Imagine the glory that Jesus would get if those people would be genuinely converted. Now, I'm encouraging myself here because I, for one, can get on a soapbox and I can harangue people for all of the boneheaded things they do. I've got a pet peeve. Well, I'm going to tell you what my pet peeves are. It's not important. What's important is God has a pet peeve too. He desires that all people repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's cooperate with him as he does that work to Forest Bible Church this year, and you as an individual. Dear Father, thank you for the time to go over what's very simple in words, but very difficult indeed. By this evening, I could get so frustrated over what I see in the news that I could almost lose my Christianity. I can offend you because you are stretching out your arms of kindness so you can draw people to repentance. You did it for me. Why should I want you to do it for everyone? May our prayers, our rejoicing, our thanksgiving reflect how much we believe in your goodness that you extend to all people through Jesus. And may there be a turning away from sin by those wish to receive you. Thanks for the time to be reminded of simple but profound truths. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making